Okay. Acts chapter 12. This is the word of God that we read together. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison. But earnest prayer was for him, was made to God by the church. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak round you and follow me." And when he went out and followed him, he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When he had passed the first and second guard, he came to this iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter kept knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Bladus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took a seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. And there we end the reading of God's word. There's two ways to look at the content of this 12th chapter of Acts. You have the onslaught of a fresh bout of persecution by Herod, King Agrippa, and you have the release of Peter from prison. And you have this prayer meeting that's going on in the background to these events. And I want to concentrate and use the prayer meeting as the backdrop of the entire chapter. And I want to bring the material that's in the chapter to you this evening under the following four headings. The background to the prayer meeting, the specifics of the prayer meeting, the unbelief of the prayer meeting, and the aftermath of the prayer meeting. The background to the prayer meeting. We read at about that time, in the period of Herod the king Agrippa, laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. Now, who was this Herod? Well, he was Herod Agrippa the First. He was the grandson of Herod the Great. He was a son of Aristobulus and Bernice. He was the only king, the only Herodian king to have ruled over all Palestine. He had been a prisoner in Rome until Tiberius had died. He was then tetrarch whenever Caligula came to the throne in Rome, or came to the, not the throne, but the Caesarship. And then after Claudius came to power in AD 41, this man, Herod Agrippa the First, was made king over all of Palestine. He was the first and only Herodian who ruled over all Palestine. His grandfather, Herod the Great, had been a tetrarch over Palestine, but had never ruled over the entire region. His rule lasted but a mere 3 years. One commentator says he was a treacherous, superficial, extravagant prince, although not as bad a character as his grandfather had been. So there you have it, treacherous, superficial, and extravagant, but not as bad as his grandfather. Jerusalem was the capital of the region, and his kingship, and during his kingship, he politically wanted the favor of the Jews, and especially the Pharisees. And he played to that role. He played the role of the zealous protector of the Jewish faith and the whole cultural identity of Judaism. The hostility that had previously arisen against Stephen and then had subsided now finds itself a new protagonist. Herod Agrippa comes along and he flames the fire of violence against the church again. That violence that had subdued for a season is once again fueled by Herod Agrippa's desire to bring satisfaction and to please the Jews. It's amazing how politicians, in order to win favor, will go after whoever the largest political party they perceive and their enemies are. And that's exactly what King Herod Agrippa did. We come then and we read how, at the very beginning of his violent onslaught against the church, he kills James. Now, James is an apostle. He's the brother of John. And we read that he is killed by the sword in verse 2. Not satisfied with the killing of James, he proceeds, we read in verse 2, to arrest Peter. The Apostle Peter is probably the most prominent leader in the church in Jerusalem at this time. And he does so during the days of unleavened bread, or the Passover feast. His desire was that when the Passover was finished, he was going to bring Peter out in front of all the Jews, and he was going to put him to death. He had led him out of, his desire was to lead him out of his prison cell, bring him to a very public place, and there, with great zeal, in order once again to find favor with the Jews, he was going to put Peter to death. Peter, the man who is now seen as the head of the church, the man who was taking up the mantle, as it were, of leading the church following the death of Jesus Christ. Peter, the man who was going to not only bring the Jews to faith, but now was finding it acceptable for Gentiles as well to come and believe in Jesus Christ. The plan was to execute Peter on the evening of the 14th day of Nisan. That was the same day on which Jesus was executed. So the plan was to duplicate that which had happened to Jesus. Herod's desire was to impress the crowds of people, and that desire seemed to be going well and seemed to be working its way through to a final conclusion. The day after the Passover, his intention was to bring this man out and have him put to death. Peter is arrested. He's put in prison. He is between two soldiers, bound by two chains. There are sentries on the door, and there are sentries throughout the entire prison complex. Because it was the time of the Passover, there would have been many, many soldiers in Jerusalem at this time in order to maintain peace and order. There was no way in which Peter was going to escape. Sleeping physically between two soldiers, if he turned in any way, they would hear him, they would feel him, and he wouldn't get beyond an inch of escaping. The fact that he was chained to these two men, the idea of him dragging two soldiers out of the prison, how far would he get? You picture those who are held in custody today. Sometimes we see them in the United States of America, those who have committed particularly heinous crimes, and their feet are bound and their hands are bound, and their elbows are chained behind their backs, and there are two men walking behind them, and you know they're not going anywhere. They're not going to get away. And so it was for Peter. Peter was held in a very secure place by guards who were under threat or pain of death that to see him escape. Herod was not going to be prevented from winning favor with the Jews by certainly losing Peter as a prisoner. The specifics then of the prayer meeting. We read that a prayer meeting was taking place or took place in the home of Mary, verse 12. Many people are gathered together in the home of this woman, and they are gathered together for the purpose of prayer. Verse 5 tells us that whilst Peter is kept in prison, earnest prayer is being offered for him by the church. It's almost a case where there is these two positions being juxtaposed one against the other. Peter in the dungeon, in the bowels of the prison, held securely in bondage to the Roman guards, within a cell, sentries at the door, sentries throughout the prison complex, and then on the other hand, you have these people gathered in this home, praying specifically for his release. The question has to be asked, why were they praying? Well, there was obviously a great need. They had already lost James, and now, to all intents and purposes, they have lost Peter as well. There's no way of escape for Peter. But they are praying for him nonetheless. We read that they are earnestly praying for him. Are they praying that God will do something amazing? That God would do something
that would be unbelievable in many ways. I mean, here is a situation where they already know that James has been put to death. It's not that they and somehow in the back of their heads think, well, Herod, he's not really going to go through with this. And if we ask God that God would work on the heart of Herod, that maybe Herod would have a change of mind, and if we made representations to Herod, then it's possible that Herod would somehow relent. Herod had history. Herod had put James to death. So the question as to whether Herod would go through with this execution was clearly answered by the blood on the sword that he had used to put James to death. Their praying has no guarantee of success for that very reason. The church would have prayed during the arrest and during the trial of Stephen. It had not proved successful. Stephen had been taken out and stoned to death. The church had probably prayed for James, the brother of John, when he had been arrested. But it too had proved to be unsuccessful because James was now dead. There was no guarantee at all that their praying for Peter was going to realize his salvation physically. There was no grounds in terms of their past history that would have given them any comfort or anything to grasp on and to say, well, we prayed for Stephen and he was released. We prayed for James and he was released. We can pray for Peter and he'll be released. No, we prayed for Stephen and he was stoned to death. We prayed for James and he was thrust through with a sword. Anybody selling the idea of a prayer meeting in Mary's house for the salvation physical of Peter didn't really have a lot of success to go on. You couldn't go around the church and ring them up and say, you remember how powerful we prayed? Do you remember how successful that praying was? Do you remember how it benefited Stephen and how it benefited James? Well, let's get together tonight again in Mary's house and let's pray for Peter and we'll see if God will once again answer our prayers and give us success. Let's go to a prayer meeting tonight for Peter. But the last time we gathered, Stephen died. When we prayed for James, he died. Why bother praying for Peter? It's not going to change anything. Herod Agrippa has shown himself to be a man who has no fear of God and a man who cares nothing about man. He only seeks to win the favor of the Jews. Why waste our time? Why not just go home, go to bed, and accept the reality? But they don't. We read that they pray with earnestness. They pray with earnestness. They pray strenuously. They give themselves to prayer. Many people gather together in the house of Mary late at night into the early hours of the morning, and they are praying and they are praying and they are praying, and they are praying because they do not want this man Peter to be put to death. And whatever was going on in their lives that evening took second place to the need of going and praying for the life of Peter.
the need of the life of Peter drove them to strenuous, earnest prayer, even though they knew the capacity for Herod and the evidence of the fact that Herod had acted previously to put others to death. Now, they prayed because they cared, and they prayed because they saw the need. When you think of your prayer life, does the word care and the word need, are they high up on the agenda? Are you driven to pray earnestly to God because there is a need in your life or a need in the lives of those around you? I'm asking you the question. I'm asking you the question. When you read about the church earnestly praying, strenuously praying, how do you respond to that? How do you react to that? What does that say to your heart? What does that stir up within you? What emotional reaction do you have to that? Does this go in one ear and out the other? Does it have no impact on you at all? Are you moved to say, God, give me a heart that would see me long to have that desire to meet with other people, to earnestly pray for those in our midst who are dead in their trespasses and sin, those who have no hope of salvation, those who are going to a lost eternity, those whose lives are marred by a bondage to sin? If you do not have that desire, if you do not have that want, if you do not have that movement within you to want to be at the place where men and women are joining together out of an earnest desire to pray for the lost, then why not? Why not? Ask yourself, why do I not have that? Is there something within me that's not right? That I am not moved by passion and compassion to desire to be with the church when the church is gathering in corporate prayer and pleading for God to move? What is it within my heart that says I don't need to be there? What is it within my heart that says I will not be there? Why is it that if we see the reality of what is going on in the lives of those around us who are dead in their trespasses and sins, and we realize there's nothing they can do, they are bound by bondage, they are bound in sin, they are broken by this wrath that God will have upon them, and we are not moved to pray, we are not moved to go there and say, come and gather with me, and let us be together, and let us plead with God. What's going on in our heads? What's going on in our hearts? What are we actually saying? Leave them. Leave them in their dead state. Leave them in their bondage. Leave them to die and to rot. they prayed.
But there's a beautiful humanity here. It's really, really funny. The unbelief of their praying is startlingly showing up when an angel of the Lord is sent and he goes to Peter. He comes and he stands in the cell. Verse 7. He strikes Peter on the side. He wakes him up and he says, "Get up quickly." Peter's chains, we read, fall off. The angel has to actually tell Peter to get dressed. The angel has to tell him to put on his sandals. The angel has to tell him to wrap his cloak around himself. The angel has to tell him to follow him. And he goes out, we read, and he follows him. And Peter's problem is that he doesn't think that it's real. He thinks he's seeing a vision. He thinks he's in the middle of a dream. What's going on just doesn't seem realistic to him. It seems as though this is something out of this world. There's no way in which he can be being told to get up. There's no way in which these chains could have fallen off his ankles and off his hands. There's no way that he could have got up from these two soldiers, these two guards who are guarding him. There's no way this can be happening. It has to be going on in a dream inside his head. But he follows the angel anyway. They pass through the first guard. They pass through the second guard. They come to the iron gate. It opens of its own accord. They go out and they go along a street. And then Peter is left on his own. He's left on his own. And it's at this moment that Peter realizes this is real. This is not something that's just going through my head. This is not something that is a make-believe scenario. This is something that's really, really happening. I really, really was lifted out and wakened up. I was really brought from that cell and moved through those first centuries. I was moved through the second guard. I came to the main gate of the prison. The main gate of the prison opened. And I walked out. And he comes to the home of Mary where the prayer meeting is taking place. And there are many gathered together and they're still praying. He knocks at the door. The servant girl Rhoda comes to the door. She recognizes Peter's voice. In her joy, we read that she runs from the outer gate into the inner house. And she tells the people in the house, in the prayer meeting, that Peter is actually at the gate. And they say, "Don't be stupid. Don't be daft. You're out of your mind." Here they are, and they are praying for Peter. Here they are and they're asking God to do something miraculous in Peter's life. God has done it. And here he is standing outside the gate, the doorway of Mary's house where they are praying. And they cannot believe that it's happened. She is quite insistent. And so are they. They think it's his angel. And there you have a situation where they're praying for Peter. Rhoda is telling them that Peter is outside. They are telling Rhoda that she has gone out of her mind. She is telling them that she has not gone out of their mind, that Peter is there. They are telling her, "No, Rhoda, it cannot be him, it must be an angel." Rhoda is standing saying, "No, he's definitely him, I heard his voice." Rhoda, you must have got it wrong. There is no way that he would have got out of the prison tonight. There is no way that Herod would have released him. And all the time this is going on, Peter is standing outside, knocking away at the door. Knocking and knocking and knocking the door.
the unbelief, praying with earnestness, praying strenuously, genuinely with all the heart, praying that God would work in Peter's life and that somehow Peter would be released from that prison. And Peter is standing outside the very building in which they are gathering, and they will not accept the fact, even though one of their own has gone out. They go out, and we read that they are amazed, amazed at finding him standing outside. God forgive us for our unbelief in praying. I mean it. God forgive us for our unbelief in praying. We say we believe in a God who opened the Red Sea. We say we believe in a God who fed the 5,000, the 4,000. We say that we believe in a God who opened the eyes of men and the ears of men, who healed people. We say that we believe in a God who brought Saul, the arch enemy of the church, to be the evangelist that brought the gospel to the Gentiles. We say that we believe in the power of God. We say that we believe in the salvation of Jesus Christ. You are sitting here tonight. You are sitting here tonight because of the work of God in your life, so many of you say. You are here tonight because you say that you believe at one point in your life that God in His mercy brought you from death to life. You say that you recognize and accept that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You say, I haven't put the words into your mouth. You say it. You have said it to me. You have said, I was dead. You have said, I've been made alive. You have said, I have been brought from death to life. You have said, I believe in Jesus Christ. You have said that I believe in Jesus Christ and I will go to be with Him for all eternity. You say that you believe in God. I say I believe in God. I say that I was dead. I say that I've been made alive in Jesus Christ. I say that Jesus Christ is real. I say that He's coming back again. And yet, do you believe, do I believe that Jesus Christ can actually do what He says? Do you actually believe it? Do you actually believe it? Or will you go back tonight and turn on the television and allow all that garbage to flow back into your head? What is it? What is it in our lives? What is it in our lives? Do you know what it is? Do you know what it is? We don't want to accept because we don't want to accept the authority of Christ in our lives. We don't want to submit. We don't want to accept His authority. And yes, we will come to Him, and we will ask Him, and we will be genuine, and we will be sincere, but at the end of the day, we want to keep a little bit back for ourselves. We want to keep a little bit back for ourselves. We will not submit to His authority. We will not accept His rule in our lives. It can't be Peter. Please, God, release Peter. It can't be Peter. Please, God, in some way, will you bring Peter out of that, the clutches of Herod? It can't be Peter, Rhoda. We have told you, and we have told you, and we have told you. Please, God, will you release Peter? Please, God, will you do this in my life? And God does it. And then we say, no, it can't be real. I'm not going to accept it. Not going to believe it. I'm not going to act on it. None of us should need to be encouraged to read our Bibles. Let's face it. We all believe this is the Word of God. It is the power of God unto salvation and the sanctification of our souls. Why do any of us need to be encouraged to read the thing? Why do any of us need to be encouraged to join in a prayer meeting? None of us need to be encouraged. We know the truth. We say we believe the truth. We say that God is real. We say that God has worked in our lives. We say that He's brought us from death to life. We say that we believe that this is true.
And yet we pander to ourselves. We pander to our sinful selves. The unbelief, so human, so full. I can see myself in that prayer meeting. I can see myself sitting saying there to Rhoda, "Rhoda, he hasn't been released. Do you not understand, Rhoda? There's no way he could have been released. God, please release Peter. Rhoda, listen to me." Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you really believe in Jesus Christ? Do you really believe in Jesus Christ? Herod, he was angry. He was angry at the people at Tyre and Sidon. And he took the glory that was due to God. And God ended his life. God ended his life because he did not give God the glory. But through it all, the word of God increased and multiplied. The word of God kept going forward. Even through all the foibles of humanity, even through all the opposition of Herod, even through all the disbelief of the church, yet the word of God kept on going forward, kept on increasing, kept on multiplying. Do you know what was amazing about what some of us were privileged to do this afternoon? What was amazing that there was anybody to do it? What was amazing was that there was anybody there to do it. That God, in His mercy and His grace, would have worked in any of our lives, any of our lives, with all our unbelief and with all our personal wants and all our personal complaining, and that God would give us the privilege to go to that place and to open up His word. Do you know what's amazing about this worship service tonight? Is that any of you are here? That's the amazing thing. That in God and His grace keeps putting into your heart and keeps saying, "Come and hear the word of God. Come and worship me. Come and delight in me. Come and believe in me." There are some of us in this building tonight, and I could be well up there in certain seasons in my life, and we want to be pandered, and we want to be nurtured, and we want to be mollycoddled, and we want everybody to speak to us personally. And that's important. That's so important. That's so important that we encourage each other and we're there for each other, and we all know we've failed and we all know we've made mistakes. But the reality is, the bottom line reality is, it's amazing that God has any of us here tonight. Any of us at all. For who of us can say, "God, I've never let you down. I have never failed you. I have always prayed with belief. I have always read your word and done it. I have always walked in your ways.
I have blessed you with everything that I have. I have given you of all the riches that you have bestowed upon me. And many of us tonight can say, God, there's nothing you can hold against me. Surely we all have to say, God, I've let you down here, I've let you down there, 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 I've let you down there. Only by God's grace. Only by God's grace. And it's only God's grace that will move you forward. It's only by God's grace that will move you forward. It's only God and His grace who will give you that desire to pray. I have long past given up trying. I cannot make you seek God with all your heart. I cannot make you do it. I cannot make you want to come and delight in prayer and worship with a whole heart. But what I can do is earnestly pray that God would continue to work in all our lives, to release us from whatever bondage we are in, whether as a non-believer or as a believer, to release us and to move us forward and to have occasions in our lives when we are amazed and we say to God, God, I prayed for that. And I prayed for that, and I didn't believe you would do it, but you have done it. Oh, that God's Spirit would move in all our lives, and He would move with us such a degree that we would stop thinking about who we are and where we're at, and would think about who He is and what He can do. That we would come and we would plead with Him with earnestness, and that we would come and we would strenuously come to God and say, God, will you work in this one's heart? Will you work in that one's heart? Will you bring this person from death to life? Will you save this one? Will you give me a heart to delight in you? Will you give me a heart to enjoy you? Will you give me a heart, Lord God, that will see me come to you, that will see me enjoy you with all that you have? Oh, that God would work in our hearts. That God would work in our hearts. That God would work in our hearts. And that His word would spread and His name be glorified. Amen.